When the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid. For the waves were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. Then they awoke the master, saying, "Lord, please save us now." He rebuked the wind and the sea grew calm, and they all wondered how. God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow. When we see only clouds. Like the man on the sea did, I have called on God in prayer. When it seemed to me all hope was gone, and I was in despair, I remembered what the Lord said when he calmed that troubled sea. And I know once more how he sees the storm, and peace floods over me. God sees a storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds. And when the storms of life come crashing in and trouble me, I can feel God's arms around me, and he whispers, "Let it be, let it be." God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. Speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, ladies. And aren't you glad that we do have a God that sees things from the other side, from heaven's side? And the reason we can trust him, folks, is because, see, God sees everything from start to finish. The problem is we can't see things from start to finish. And let me say something. When you can't see God's hand, you're going to have to trust his heart. You're going to trust that he knows best. And sometimes, you know, we pull back a little bit when we can't see God moving and we can't see his hand operating our life, we get a little bit fearful. We begin to pull back just a little bit. And listen, folks, don't be fearful. God's in control. And I promise you, he's got everything under control, and he sees everything that's going on in your life. And you know what? God wants the best for you. He wants the absolute best that you can possibly have as far as the blessings of God in your life. That's what his desire is for every person here. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God who's sitting in heaven with a big old club like some people think? He's sitting on his throne with a big club, kind of like he's at Chuck E. Cheese playing that little gopher game where he's trying to hit those little... Folks, where do you get... That's not in the Bible. That's not how God's operating. God wants to bless. God has a great desire and a will for your life. And he wants to help you fulfill that will if you'll depend on him. Take your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 7. I'm going to meet you there in just a moment in verse number 11. But I'm going to read you a verse out of Psalm chapter 116. I've chosen for our subject matter tonight on our Wednesday night study of controversial issues a subject that I have been confronted with probably, I'm going to guess, at least three or four times this year from people in our church. We've probably had a minimum of six people in our church either touched by the death of a loved one, or the passing of a loved one, or we've had someone in our church that has passed away this year. And it seems like there's always a subject that comes up, and I'd like to try to answer that from Scripture tonight, and I'd like to try to put to rest some of the false ideology that surrounds this particular subject. But I want to read a verse out of Psalm 116 and verse number 15. The Scripture says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now that tells me this, that God wants you in heaven very, very much. But He's not going to try to advance the stage of you getting there. But when you do get there, it's very precious. And why is it precious? Because He gave His only begotten Son so that you could be there. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. All right, have you found your place there in Luke chapter 7? Let's stand together. Luke chapter 7. Now, you may see something, or when I make a few comments tonight, you may see something from a little bit different angle, but you can go to different parts of the Bible, but probably this passage that I'm going to read you probably comes as close to a Bible funeral as any place that we have in the Scripture, because, listen, folks, you can read all through Scripture, but you'll never find where the church is commanded to host a funeral, conduct a funeral, advance or have any... You won't find any place in there. You'll also not find any instructions that said this is how you ought to have a funeral. It's just not in there, just like it's not in there about this is how you ought to have a wedding step by step. But I want to notice something here that happened in the ministry of Jesus, verse number 11, Luke chapter 7, and it came to pass... The day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and much people. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. In other words, this wasn't the first funeral that she had attended. And much people of the city was with her. Now, it sounds to me like that here's a son that passed away, and they were having a funeral procession, which the custom was that many times they would have kind of like a caravan that they would take the body out after it had been prepared for burial, and they would put it in this day. The custom was to put it in a tomb. All right? That was the custom of the day. Most of the time, they wouldn't dig a hole in the ground and put a body 6 foot under the ground. They would put it in a tomb or a cave. And so it sounds to me like there is a processional coming out of the city, and there's a bunch of people that are following the mama who's following her son who's being carried out. Verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier, the coffin, the side, whatever the box was, the container that the body was in. And they that bare Him stood still. And He, Jesus, said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up." Now, I've been to a lot of funerals. If I ever saw someone set up, somebody else is going to finish the funeral. But let me tell you something. When Jesus came into the presence, death trembled, because He had power over death. And he told the mama, he said, "Weep not, young man, arise." And he sat up and he began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. Now, the part of this passage I want to look at here tonight is not the resurrection of this young man. The part of this passage I want to look at tonight is the funeral part of this processional that went forth, which is probably as close to a New Testament guidelines of a funeral that we have in the Bible. And I want to speak to you tonight about the Bible and burial, or burial, traditional burial versus cremation. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because I've had several people in our church that have talked to me about that issue and said, "Preacher, is it wrong to cremate someone? Is it wrong? Is it sin?" And I want to try to answer some of those questions tonight and then talk to you about what I personally believe the Bible teaches about burial. Father, bless us now. Thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, for years and years, church, there's been a jousting back and forth between Christians about the biblical and proper means of burial for the deceased body of a loved one. Now, families, I want you to listen very carefully to me. Families have fought over this issue. I have been to funerals where some of the family members didn't even attend because of this issue I'm talking about right here. Because one believed in traditional burial, the other one wanted to cremate. And the one that had power of attorney won over, and I've seen them on both sides. And it literally, instead of it being a time of honoring of the deceased, it became a battle between family members. And they fought over this particular issue. Now, the controversy over traditional burial or cremation has gained a lot of momentum in our day and time, particularly over the past 100 years. Now, some of you may not realize, but the first cremation even recorded in America happened in 1876 in a little town called Washington, Pennsylvania. It's not far from Pittsburgh. That was the first recorded cremation in all of America in 1876. And by the way, in that day, it was absolutely unheard of. You just didn't hear of people having a body cremated. And it's become such an issue to the point, and I want you to listen, that even some churches even have it in their doctrinal statement in opposition to cremation. In other words, if a person was cremated, they wouldn't even have the funeral in the church. Now, you say, "Preacher, is that right or wrong?" Well, that's their prerogative. They can put in their doctrinal statement whatever they want to put out. I don't have anything to say in it. Now, that's not in our doctrinal statement. But what I'm saying to you is it's become such a controversial issue, which seems among Christians, that there are Christians that are parting ways. There are families that are butting heads over this issue of proper burial of the deceased. Now, let me give you a couple of statistics, if I could. In 1975... It was recorded of all funeral homes in America that only 7% of the people who died were cremated. That's a very small percent. In 1985, it grew to 15%. In 1992, funeral homes recorded 18%. And in 2012, it was up to 34% of the people that had died were being cremated in America. Now, they say the average funeral home will do about 27 cremations a year. You say, "Are there a lot of funeral homes?" You tell me. They're everywhere. And they said the average funeral home will do about 27 a year. But when asked, funeral homes asked, what is the number one reason that people, when they come to you, what's the number one reason of why they want to cremate rather than traditional burial? And it was overwhelming. One word: cost. It had everything to do with economics. It didn't have anything to do as far as honor to that person. It had to do with economics. It had to do with cost. Now, traditional funerals, I've had to help people to do a funeral, so I know what I'm talking about. A traditional funeral is going to cost you on the low end $3,000, on the high end $10,000 or more, depending on what the amenities and the type of service that you have. Now, the thing about it is a person goes and picks a casket out, they're not going to start out at the $100 one. They're not going to start out at the wood box lined with velvet. They're going to start at the top and work down. And you know what? They'll go right along with you, and wherever you choose to stop, that's where they'll stop. And so you say, well, what are you getting at, preacher? Well, traditional burial, you're looking at $3,000 to $10,000. Cremation, you're looking at probably anywhere from $600 to $1,200. And so people look at the value, and that's what they look at as far as whether they determine whether or not they're going to have traditional burial or cremation. Now, the number two reason that people do cremation is not just, number one reason's cost, number two is because the person that passed away said that's what they wanted to be. They wanted to be cremated. And so the family members feel obligated to follow through with the wishes of that individual. Now, some funeral homes, now I'm not saying this to be funny, but some funeral homes have gotten real creative to make a lot of money off of cremation, because they don't make a lot of money off the actual procedure. But some funeral homes have gotten so creative that you can actually take now some of the remains of your loved one, and they will actually make pottery for you with the remains in the vase or the flower pot or whatever, and you can order all these things. Go check me out. It's online. Now listen. One funeral home would even take remains and put them in the tail end of a pen. So you could take the remains of your loved one, put them in the pen, and put a cap on it, and you'd have them with you all the time. Now, what I'm saying is they get very creative with the process to try in order to try to make a little bit more money off of it. Now, I want to say this to you, church. Although cremation is presented as the most cost-effective form of burial, by the time you get finished purchasing all the additional things and stuff, it's not a whole lot less expensive than traditional burial after it's all said and done. Now, I want to make a couple of pastor statements, okay? Can I do that? Would you give me the liberty to make a couple of pastor statements? First of all, I want to say this. I do not believe that cremation is sin. Y'all hear me? Show me in the Bible where it's taught how we're supposed to dispose of the body. Now, I'm going to show you some examples, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. But what I'm saying is I'm not going to take a stick out and beat somebody to death because that's what they choose. Now, that's not what I prefer, and that's not what I teach. But I can't find any place in the Bible you say, well, cremation, if you cremate, that's the body. And the body is going to be resurrected in the day of resurrection. Well, let me ask you this. What about the people that died 2,000 years ago? You think their body's still intact? No. Folks, listen. Do you understand that God doesn't have to have every molecule of your flesh to resurrect your body? You see, the Bible is very plain that you came from dust, and to dust you'll return. And so I don't believe that cremation is sin. Number two. I do not believe that a Christian who submits to the wishes of the deceased, which may be what some of you have had to as a family member, I don't believe that you ought to feel guilty, and I don't believe you're wrong if you follow through with the wishes of the person that passed away if they wanted to be cremated. Now, if it was left up to me, I would not choose that. But if that's what they chose, and you were part of it, I don't think you ought to feel guilty, and I don't think you were wrong for doing it if that's what they wanted to do. Number three, I do teach and believe that traditional burial is the proper biblical burial. And I'll explain to you why here in just a moment. Now, I've heard people say, well, preacher, I don't care what happens to me, I'm in heaven. Well, let me ask you this. Do you care what happens to the people that are left behind? Okay, you may not care about your body, but do you care about the people that are left behind after you're gone? I do. And you say, preacher, are you checking out first out of your family with the history of health in my family? Probably. Y'all take care of my wife. She's a good lady. All right? Now, I want you to listen. for the sake of your family, you ought to care. And again, it's my belief that you ought to make your own funeral arrangements. Now, let me say something right there, okay? I'm not getting up on a soapbox, but I'm 51 years old. My wife and I have talked about this, and we are going to begin the process of counting down. You say, what's at the end when you go 10, 9? Well, when I get to zero, I'm hoping I'm going to see Jesus. Okay? I'm hoping that he'll come before I die. But hey, you know what? I think it's my responsibility to my children to make my funeral arrangements so that listen, I get to pick out what casket I'm in, what colors I want. I get to pick out where I'm buried. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell them to dye my hair back to my original color when I was 18. I want to wear my first suit that I ever wore when I got married. And it's got moth holes in it, but I want to wear it. The tie will be this big, that wide at the bottom. Now, I'm being facetious, but do you understand that, folks, when you do pre-arrangement and you do all of this in advance, you can save your loved ones a lot of questions. And by the matter of fact, listen to me, the people that attend your funeral, they can actually come and rejoice with you instead of arguing over, because one person wanted one thing and one person wanted another thing. So that way you ought to think about that. Now folks, listen, here's what we'll do. We'll go pick out what kind of car we want, right? And we'll make payments on that for 5, 6, some people 7 years, and now you can go 10 years. And most of my cars give out it before 10 years. So we'll go pick out a car that we want, and we'll pay on that. We'll go buy a house, pay on it 30 years. And then when it comes to a burial, we said, "Oh, preach, I just don't like to deal with things like that." Well, then why do you want your loved ones to have to deal with it? You ought to do that in advance and make that decision. And that way, everything's in writing. And by the way, listen to me, everything's paid for in advance. That way your kids don't have to scrounge their savings up and pay to bury you. Amen, preacher. I just thought I'd just throw that out there, okay? Because I think a lot of times we don't think about these types of things, and I think that we ought to think about those. Now, let me move on. Cremation comes from a Latin word that literally means to burn. Now, the number one reason people said, "I'm against cremation." Let me tell you what the number one reason I always hear. "That's a pagan practice." Well, yeah, pagans did do it. But I'm going to show you in just a minute, do you know that also some other people that were believers burnt other people? Amen. Now, but I'm going to explain to you why they burned them, because it doesn't have anything to do with cremation. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to me. The ancient Greeks and Romans practiced the burning of the dead, and they were very pagan in their practice. And so many believers have used that type of example as their foundation and soapbox to be against cremation, because the pagans did it. Listen, folks, do you know there's a lot of things that the pagans do that some of us do? Are you going to quit it too? Yeah. Just because a pagan does it doesn't mean that I'm going to quit doing some of the things I'm doing. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, it was a pagan practice. Cremation being the practice of pagans, yeah, it's true to a degree. But I think I've got some Bible foundations that are better than that excuse that we can look at of why I believe traditional burial is the proper way. And remember I told you that there were some people in the Bible that burnt other people. Did you know Joshua had somebody burned? Let's go. You're not talking to me tonight, so I'm going to show you, all right? Joshua chapter 7. Remember this guy? Remember Achan? Remember the command was given and says nobody goes in to Jericho, nobody takes anything. Achan goes in. He takes some Babylonian garments, and he takes a wedge of gold, and he takes some things and goes bury it in his tent. Remember, they go out to Ai, and the little bitty town of Ai defeats them. Joshua falls on his face, cries out to God, said, "Something's wrong." He said, "Yeah, there's sin in the camp." So God selected them, and it came down to Achan. And I want to show you what they did to Achan. Are you ready? Joshua 7, verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day and all Israel." What did they do to him first? Now listen, what was stoning in the Bible? Was it a form of judgment? Yes, it was. Okay? Did Achan plan his own funeral? No, he didn't. Okay? He didn't plan to die this day. But the law and the command of God chose his day that his funeral would be held. So they stoned him with stones. Look at this now. What did Joshua do with him next? And burned them, which was him and his family and his possessions. He burned them with fire. Now I want you to notice, this is interesting. And after they had stoned them with stones. Now listen. This is not a verse supporting the burning of the deceased. This is a passage of Scripture that is conveying the disobedience and the judgment of God on a man because of his disobedience to God. That's what this is. This is not a verse condoning that it's okay to burn the body of the deceased. Let me show you something else. 1 Samuel 31, y'all remember when Saul died? When Saul and his sons were killed by the Philistines? Remember after the Philistines got done, the war was over, they began to pillage and spoil the dead. Guess who they found? They found Saul and his sons. You know what they did with them? So that they could take them back and show the world that they had conquered Israel, they cut their heads off. And they took their bodies and nailed them to the wall. Now the thing about it is, that was a sign of humiliation. And so Israel felt humiliated. So the men of Jabesh Gilead decided that we're not going to stand for this. So in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse number 12, it said, "All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh." And what'd they do with them, church? Okay, let's stop. If you stopped right there, you'd say, well, there it is, right there. They cremated them. They burnt them. So it's okay. Listen. Look at the last verse. "And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." Now stop. When you go back and read the rest of the story, you know why they went and took the bodies off the wall that the Philistines were making an absolute disgrace of Israel? They did that and burnt the bodies so they couldn't do it again. That's why they did it. They didn't, listen, because that was not their practice of burial. If you don't believe that, go check me out. Go check me out and find out how they buried the kings of Israel. They didn't cremate them. They didn't burn them. They buried them in a tomb, in a sepulcher. But they did it in this case to keep the Philistines from humiliating Israel again. Now, folks, this one is not as strong, but I just want to throw this out there. Some people will even use the example out of the Bible where the pagans took their own children and burnt them to their false gods. You remember the Bible talks about they would allow their children to pass through the fire? Now, folks, that doesn't have anything to do with cremation at all. That has to do with human sacrifice to a false god. So do you understand that most of the illustrations that people use in Scripture don't even have anything to do with cremation? So you know what? What they're trying to do to justify cremation is going and trying to use the Bible to do it. Now, let me put your mind at ease. Again, what I'm saying to you is the Bible doesn't even give us any instructions of how to have a funeral and whether it's right or wrong, or it doesn't matter to God whether a body's cremated or not. You're not going to find it in there. So what I'm saying is I found out, here's a rule of thumb. Where the Bible speaks, you stand behind it. Where the Bible doesn't speak, keep your mouth closed. Because when you start reading between the lines and you start trying to interpret the Bible for God to other people, normally that ends up in heresy. That's where it ends up. It ends up in false doctrine. So since the Bible does not address it, but it does give some illustrations, then let's look at the illustrations that it gives, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Are you ready? I'm going to do this quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to give you a verse that that some people use. Say, look, Paul taught cremation. Folks, I get so disturbed at the ignorance of people. I do. It boggles my mind at the ignorance of people, how they can see this in this passage. But I had somebody use this not too long ago and said, I believe it, and they brought this passage. I want you to look at it. 1 Corinthians 13:3. What's 1 Corinthians 13? The whole chapter, what do we know it? We always call it what kind of chapter? Love chapter, right? Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what does he say? I'm nothing. Listen to this. Here's the verse they use. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be what, church? And have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Is he talking about cremation here? No! So why would a person, a Christian, use that verse to try to teach cremation in the Bible? Paul's not talking about death and cremation here. He's talking about, you know what, if I have to die for the cause of Christ and be burned at the stake, he said, that's what I'll do, and stand up for Jesus. That's what he's saying there, folks. But then some will use this, and boy, they get real, real spiritual about teaching traditional burial. And listen, this verse doesn't have anything to do with traditional burial, but people will use it to support that. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Turn over there. You say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to help us, folks, to not manipulate the Bible to try to prove something. Okay? Because that's what people do. They try to manipulate the Word of God to prove that cremation is wrong and sin. I don't believe it's sin. I don't believe it's the best form, but I don't believe it's sin, and I don't believe a person is wrong or wicked if they choose to do that. Now, I want you to notice Matthew chapter 8. Are you there? Verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, if you go back and read the verses previous to this, remember, the person speaking here is one of his disciples. And obviously, Jesus was calling them, said, listen, we've got to move on. We've got work to do. He said, well, would you suffer me just a moment to go bury my father? Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus told him. He said, but Jesus, verse 22, said unto him, follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. Now that blows people's minds, doesn't it? Now let me ask you this. Is Jesus teaching anything about traditional burial here? No! He's not even talking about a funeral. He's not even talking about death. What is he talking about, church, here? Is he talking about fellowship? Is he talking about discipleship? Yeah, because when you go read the scripture, he said, if a man doesn't forsake his father, mother, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But you know what people will do? They'll use that verse to manipulate, to try to prove traditional burial. He's not even talking about that right there, folks. So what I'm trying to help us with tonight is let's let the Bible speak for itself. Let's let the Word of God teach us. You see, the key truth here in Scripture is to keep in mind that even if a person is cremated, it's not going to hinder our omnipotent God from reassembling the resurrected body of the dead. Now listen, people that believe that, they say, oh, it's going to be so difficult for God to reassemble a cremated body. Well, what do you think about all of those Christians that died on the Titanic that were digested by fish? How's he going to work that one out where their molecules now are floating in the ocean somewhere? You think that's going to be a tough one? That'd be tougher than calling back somebody out of that pen, right? Now, I'm going to give you, y'all just now getting that? Now, let me give you why I teach traditional burial. Let me give these to you real quick, okay? Write them down. Number one, It was the practice of great believers in Scripture. It was the practice of great believers in Scripture. Genesis 23, we have probably the first formal burial. It was performed by Abraham. He took his wife, Sarah, who had passed away. He went and purchased a piece of property. In this particular case, a system of catacombs or caves. Because, by the way, you know what he was thinking? She's not the only one going to die. He said, I'm going to die one day, and I want to be buried in the same place that she does. So he didn't go and just buy one plot. He bought a whole system, and he paid for it. That's where we get the idea that then you go to buy a plot, you pay for a plot. And so he went and purchased a cave, and he buried his dear wife, Sarah, in a tomb. Okay, didn't burn her. Buried her in a tomb in a traditional burial fashion. Let me remind you that if you'll remember that Jacob and Esau buried their father, Isaac, in a tomb. Genesis 49, go read it for yourself. They buried their daddy. You know how they did it? They buried him in the same tomb of Abraham and Sarah. They buried Isaac and Rebekah there too. Oh, by the way, you know who else was buried there and who wasn't buried there? Did you know that Jacob buried Leah there, but not Rachel? Do you know that he buried Leah in there? If you'll go read it, it's in Genesis 49. He gives a list of those that were buried in that system. So what I'm saying to you is it was the practice of great believers in the Scripture. Listen, Joseph, when you go check it out in Genesis 50, when Jacob died, Joseph embalmed his daddy. Now the Egyptians were supposedly the first people who began to practice embalming. And so he embalmed Jacob and buried him, and then we know that at Joseph's death, he was embalmed. How long was it, folks, before they actually took him to the promised land and buried him? 15 years? 400 years. But they took him out and buried him in the land of God. So why I teach traditional burial? Number one, it was the practice of great believers in Scripture. Number two, it was illustrated in the New Testament. We just read it, the widow of Nain's son. They weren't walking out with an urn full of ashes. They were walking out with a body because Jesus said, young man, arise. He came up out of a coffin, not an urn. Right? That's why he came out. Why? Because that was the traditional burial. And so the widow of Nain, it was illustrated in the New Testament. Let me ask you this, in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to Bethany and found Mary and Martha and they were weeping, oh Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. He said, where is he buried? Oh, he's been dead 4 days. And by now, he stinketh. Let me ask you this. Was that going to stop Jesus? Where was Lazarus buried? In a tomb. So when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of that urn. No. Come out of the bottom of that pen. Come out of that vase. No. Where did he call him from, church? Out of a tomb. Can I remind you in Acts chapter 5 that a man and his wife, scoundrelous people, lied to the Holy Ghost? God killed both of them within literally hours of each other. But both of them, go check me out, Ananias dropped dead. The Bible says they wound him up. And where'd they take him out? They take him out and burn him? Now listen, he lied to God. But what kind of burial did they give him? A traditional burial. And they took him out and buried him. His wife comes in. She does the same thing. What'd they do with her? Took her out and gave her a traditional burial right beside him. You see, I teach a traditional burial because it's illustrated, or because it was practiced by great believers in Scripture. Number two, it was illustrated in the New Testament. Number three, Jesus was prepared for burial and put in a tomb. The amazing thing, Jesus never even addressed cremation. He never even addressed the issue. Why? Because it just wasn't traditional.
It just wasn't the practice of believers of that day. So you find in Matthew chapter 27, now think about this. I don't know if this would have happened, but think about this. The Romans in that day, you go check me out, the Romans in that day, many times when they'd crucify people, they would just take their body off of the cross, and they had a place, they'd just go dump their body. And a lot of times, and in some places, they'd go throw them in a place of where they'd burn trash and things, and they'd just go dispose of their body and let the birds eat them, let the wild beasts tear them apart. Now, I don't know if that's what they were going to do with Jesus, but let me tell you something. There was a man by the name of Joseph Arimathea that wasn't going to let that happen. So he went to Pilate and he begged the body. Listen, why do you think he did that? Because he knew what pagan tradition was. And he knew, you know what, if I don't do something, they're going to take his body and throw it out there in the trash heap somewhere, and the wild beasts are going to get it. So he went and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate said, listen, do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. So he took and anointed the body of Jesus, wrapped it up in grave clothes, and put it where? In a tomb. Rolled the stone in front of it. So Jesus was prepared for burial and put in a tomb. Number four, the body of the believer served as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You said, but it's depraved flesh. I know, but yet Jesus even said in John chapter 2, in verse number 19, he even referenced, he said, destroy this temple and 3 days I'll raise it up again. He even told us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the body served as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Oh, listen to this now. And ye are not what? That means everything. And he goes on to say that we're to glorify God in our spirit and in our body. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 21, talks about our body, the body of a Christian, being a vessel of honor. Let me ask you something. If you had something that was precious to you, and by the way, didn't Psalm 116, verse 15 say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? If you had something precious to you that was of value to you, would you take that and desecrate that? Would you take that and bust that? Would you take that and dishonor that? You say, but it's just a body. Yeah, but the thing about it is, it's God's body. And so the body of the believer serves as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Number five, and this is the last one, and I think this may be the strongest. Fire is a symbol of the judgment of God. Do you hear me? Remember, let me take you back to Daniel. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What was he going to do with them? Was he going to take a paddle out and spank their bottom? No. You know what he's going to do with them? He was going to judge them by fire. He's going to throw them in a furnace. Church, can I remind you that fire judged Sodom and Gomorrah? But before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, who did he take out of there? Took the Christians out, didn't he? Wasn't many. One but four of them. But he got them out of there. Fire judged Achan. Fire one day, church, will judge the unbelievers. Now let me finish this up and say this. Fire symbolizes a judgment of hopelessness. And folks, as a believer, we're not hopeless. We have hope. And our hope rests in the promise of the resurrected Christ. And regardless of what happens to this body, I'm still going to be resurrected in the last day. And my soul and spirit will still be reunited with my body, and it's not going to take God any problem of putting it all back together, even if it turns to dust. But fire is a symbol of the judgment of God. And as a believer, we're saved. Forever shall we be with the Lord. But you say, preacher, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. If you choose cremation, I'm not against you. If you choose cremation, I don't think it's sin. I don't think it's the best. And I don't think it's the biblical example. I think we need to stick with traditional burial. And listen to me, there wouldn't be a problem, folks, if, as far as money is concerned, if we would plan ahead. There wouldn't be. And listen, I think that you ought to plan your burial before you buy your next car. Amen. You say, I can't get around. Well, what are you going to do when you're dead? What do you want us to do with you then? Come on, folks. We need to be smart about this. We need to be wise. But what I'm saying is, this preacher, I believe in traditional burial. But if you choose cremation, I'm not against you. I'm not mad at you. And I don't think that it's sin. And I think that if your loved one chooses that and that's in their will and you follow through it, I don't think you have to be guilty about anything. But I do think this. I think that if you have the choice, I think you need to make the traditional choice, which I think the Bible teaches a traditional burial. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Thank you for your attention. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm saved. No question about it. Just slip your hand way up high and say, I'm a Christian.